Translation: to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to re-establish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. So I'm just going to read the purport. Purport is the commentary to the verse that we first read, because it's quite interesting. Okay. The word Sri Jami is significant herein. Sri Jami cannot be used in the sense of creation, because, according to the previous verse, there is no creation of the Lord's form or body, since all of the forms are eternally existent. Therefore, Sri Jami means that the Lord manifests himself as he is. Although the Lord appears on schedule, namely at the end of the Dwapar Yuga of the 28th millennium of the 7th Manu, in one day of Brahma, he has no obligation to adhere to such rules and regulations, because he is completely free to act in many ways at his will. He therefore appears by his own will whenever there is a predominance of irreligiosity and a disappearance of true religion. Principles of religion are laid down in the Vedas, and any discrepancy in the matter of properly executing the rules of the Vedas makes one irreligious. In the Bhagavatam, it is stated that such principles are the laws of God. Only the Lord can manufacture a system of religion. The Vedas are also accepted as originally spoken by the Lord himself to Brahma from within his heart. Therefore, the principles of dharma, or religion, are the direct orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. These principles are clearly indicated throughout the Bhagavad Gita. The purpose of the Vedas is to establish such principles under the order of the Supreme Lord, and the Lord directly orders at the end of the Gita that the highest principle of religion is to surrender unto him only and nothing more. The Vedic principles push one towards complete surrender unto him, and whenever such principles are disturbed by the demoniac, the Lord appears. From the Bhagavatam we understand that Lord Buddha is the incarnation of Krishna, who appeared when materialism was rampant and materialists were using the pretext of the authority of the Vedas. Although there are certain restrictive rules and regulations regarding animal sacrifice for particular purposes in the Vedas, people of demonic tendency still took to animal sacrifice without reference to the Vedic principles. So I'm just going to skip forward. In the purport, the principles of the Bhagavad Gita were spoken to Arjuna, and for that matter to other highly elevated persons, because he was highly advanced compared to ordinary persons in other parts of the world. 2 + 2 = 4 is a mathematical principle that is true in the beginner's arithmetic class and in the advanced class as well. Still, there are higher and lower mathematics in all incarnations of the Lord. Therefore, the same principles are taught, but they appear to be higher and lower in varied circumstances. The higher principles of religion begin with the acceptance of the four orders and four statuses of social life, as will be explained later. The whole purpose of the mission of incarnations is to arouse Krishna consciousness everywhere. Such consciousness is manifest and non-manifest only under different circumstances. Om Gyan Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. So Hare Krishna. I'd like to welcome everyone to the manor today. So before I just speak about the class, yesterday was a very special day in our Vedic calendar. Does anyone know? It was Hanuman Jayanti. Hanuman Jayanti means it was the anniversary of the appearance of Hanumanji. And Hanuman is on the altar just beside Lakshman. So whenever you see a deity of Lord Ram, you'll always have Lakshman, Sita Devi and Hanuman. And it's very interesting that even though Hanuman is the servant of God, he's not God, he's the servant of God. He's depicted with Lord Ram because they have an eternal relationship of the master and servant. So anyway, so when we think of Hanuman, we think of his great devotion to Lord Ram and what he did to assist Lord Ram in the battle of against Ravan. And one devotee was explaining yesterday that there's a pastime where when Hanuman was a child, he was blessed by all the sages. He was actually a Vedic scholar. He knew the Vedas back inside out. But because he was mischievous, because he was a monkey, he used to tease all the sages. So when the sages were doing their Vedic rituals, he would go behind them, he would pull their dhoti, he would get up to all sorts of mischievous activities. So the sages, they cursed him. They said, "You will forget all your powers until you meet Lord Ram." So as he was growing up, he didn't know anything about who he was. You know, he was oblivious to his powers. So when he met Lord Ram, suddenly his powers appeared. He was stronger than anything. He had so much knowledge. He had so much devotion. So Hanumanji is a very important personality. And we should always look up to him and pray to him for the strength to be focused, sincere in our devotion to Lord Ram. Because there's a saying, if you want access to the CEO of a company, you don't go to him directly, you go to the secretary, because the secretary can put you in contact. So same thing with Hanuman, because he's the devotee of the Lord, he can put you in contact with Lord Ram. By pleasing Hanuman, we please Lord Ram. So anyway, I just wanted to say that about Hanumanji. There will be a class later on at 6 o'clock where one senior devotee will be speaking about Hanuman in great depth. So we read verse 8, which says, Parit ranaya sadunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Who's familiar with these verses of the Bhagavad Gita? Who knows this verse? Anyone's heard of this verse? You know this verse? Anyone else? Anyone knows the other verse? Yada yada hi dharmasya. Every Hindu family knows this. I think that's the only verse they know. So Krishna is saying here to Arjuna, he comes for two reasons. Whenever there is irreligion in the world, he appears to destroy the demons, and he also comes to deliver his devotees and to reestablish religious principles. So on our altar, we have Radha Gokulananda, we have Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, and we have Gonitai, which is in the middle, the smaller deities. Who knows who Gonitai are? Does anybody know? No. So Gonitai are two personalities. Gaur is short for Gauranga. Gauranga refers to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the incarnation of Krishna in Kali Yuga. He appeared 500 years ago, and he came to teach the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. He taught that by chanting this mantra, one can become delivered. This is the ultimate dharma for this age. Not deity worship, not fire sacrifice, not yoga, not meditation, but chanting the names of God. And actually, if you see other religious traditions, they give great importance to chanting God's name. It's explained that if you chant three names of Lord Ram, it's equivalent to 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu. And one name of Lord Krishna is equivalent to so many names of Lord Ram. And Nitai is an incarnation of Lord Balaram. Balaram was Krishna's brother. He also appeared 500 years ago. So whenever Krishna comes, his associates also come. He comes with his entourage. Because, you know, just like you see, if you ever see a boxing match, and you always see the boxer coming in, you see his manager, you see his coach, you see his people who coming in with him, because they're part of his entourage. So Krishna is also like that. When Krishna comes, he comes with his devotees from the spiritual world. He comes with his family members, because they're eternal associates. So Gonitai are recommended in this age to be worshipped because they're very, very merciful. It's explained when they appeared in Bengal 500 years ago, India at that time was under the rule of Muslims, the Mughal Empire. So it was very easy in those days to change someone's religion to the Islamic religion. All you need is a bit of water and you put it in their head and that's it. Their religious, their dharma would be destroyed and they'd become Muslim. It was so easy. So it's explained that when Nityananda Prabhu was chanting Hare Krishna, because we do, as you know, the Hare Krishna devotees, we do Harinam on the streets, we chant God's names on the streets, we chant and dance. So the Muslims, they took offense to this, and they came into one of the property of Srivasadi, who was the associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he was also the incarnation of Lord Brahma. And this person who came, his name was Jan Kazi. He was a Muslim, you could say a noble, a lord of that town. And it's explained that he was the incarnation of Kamsa. Kamsa, we all know, he was the person. He was Krishna's uncle in Krishna's pastime, and Krishna killed him. So it's explained when he came into the house of Srivasadi, he broke the Madanga. So when this happened, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu, they organized the first civil march in India's history. He took 100,000 people to the house of Jan Kazi, and this is in Bengal. And that person, through a series of discussions, became a devotee. So if you want to do a bit of history, if you're into researching history, then please look this up. So Gornitai are the person that is in the middle. So it's explained, if you look at all the other incarnations of God, so let me just do a bit of testing. What other incarnations of God are there? Who knows the Dasa avatars? Anyone would like to say? The Dasa avatars? There's Buddha? Anyone? There's Mohini? Vamanadev, yes. And Matsya, yes. Sorry? Narsingadev, yes. Who else? Varahadev, yes. Who else? Parashuram. Lord Ram, yes. So, I'm presuming you know all the past. So, if you look at their history, when Narsingadev comes, when Parashuram comes, when Matsya comes, their pastime is very, very specific. They come for a very short purpose, and most of the time they come to kill, they come to fight. Because God also likes to have a fight. So it's explained, when the earth was underwater, Varaha appeared from the nose of Lord Brahma. And he fought, who did he fight? Varahadev. Who did he kill? What demon did he kill? Sorry? So I can't hear you. Real life. He killed Hiranyaksha. No, Hiranyakashipu was killed by Narsingadev. So he had a fight with Hiranyaksha. And it's interesting, in these pastimes, that these personalities are mostly fighting and killing demons. That's pretty much their primary purpose, to kill the demons. But with Krishna, with Lord Ram, and Gornitai, they kind of fulfill the purpose of Parit Rainaya Sadhanam. They come to associate with the devotees, to have loving exchanges with the devotees. And you don't see that with any of the other personalities. It's very, very brief. If you see Narsingadev, when he killed Hiranyakashipu, it's explained. Hiranyakashipu, he had torn his body to pieces. And it's explained all the demigods came. Lord Brahma came. Narada Muni came. All the sages of the heavenly planets came. And they were all afraid to approach Narsingadev. So they pushed Prahlad Maharaj forward and said, look, please pacify him. And there was a bit of exchange there, but it was very brief. With Hiranyaksha, very brief, he killed the demon. With with Parashuram, he predominantly came to kill the Kshatriyas, who became corrupt of the day. He killed 21 generations. So their pastime was pretty much limited to that. And they kind of were establishing the principle of Vinashaya cha Duskritam, destroying the demons. But with Krishna, Lord Ram, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, their primary focus was Parit Ranaya Sadhanam. They came to have loving exchanges with the devotees. Anyone who's read Ramayana, who's read Ramayana here? Ramayana, okay. Who's read Srimad Bhagavatam here? Oh, yes. Okay, so good. Probably most of you haven't read, but the other book is Chaitanya Charitamrita. So these three personalities, they fulfill the principles of Parit Ranaya Sadhanam. They come to associate with their devotees and to have loving exchanges with them. So it's commonly misunderstood that God doesn't, you know, he's, if there's what, there, when I was, there was one book I read and it showed God as Atlas. And Atlas was like a man who was struggling to carry earth on his back. Has anyone seen that picture? Is Atlas, I think he's a Greek personality. He's got the earth on his shoulders and he's struggling to carry him. And that was God for them. That was the ultimate meaning of God. Or God is known to be tyrannical. You know, he doesn't really associate with his devotees. He's kind of like detached, you know. He's like, you just do what I do, then we're okay. But in the Vedas, it's explained that God, Krishna, he likes to have pastimes with his devotees because it brings him great pleasure. It's explained this material world is a place of Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam. Everything is full of suffering and everything is temporary here. Nothing lasts forever in the material world. Nothing. You know, anything that has a beginning has an end. Even we've experienced that with certain things. So it's explained that in the spiritual world where Krishna lives, Krishna and his incarnation live, they have their devotees, they have their entourage, they have their family, and they're always having loving exchanges. But there's an exchange of rasa. Because Krishna is also a person. We also like to associate with people. We also like to have loving exchanges with our friends, with our family. So Krishna is also the same. So when Krishna comes, he basically comes to... by having his pastimes with his devotees, it inspires the people who are not devotees to become devotees. Because Krishna shows how to have a loving exchange with him, which is unlimited, which is not bound by time, space, and matter. So, if you read the pastimes of Krishna, it's explained that when Krishna would go out with his friends, because Krishna appeared in Vrindavan, which is in the district of Uttar Pradesh. Who's been to Vrindavan here, by any chance? So, because a few people. So Vrindavan is in Mathura. Mathura is in Uttar Pradesh. I believe it's south of India, south of Delhi. And it's explained that 5,000 years ago when Krishna appeared, he would basically he was a cowherd person, so he would be tending his father's cows. And he would have all sorts of adventures, pastimes with the gopas, his friends. Then in the evening, he would have pastimes with the gopis. And the foremost of all those gopis was Srimati Radharani. So he was always having so much. And then when he went to Dwarka, when he went to Mathura to kill Kamsa, he stayed there for some time. And then he went to Dwarka. He established a place, which is Dwarka is in Gujarat. So he has a palace there. I mean, you can't see it now because it's underwater. But he was there, and he had all sorts of adventures. Then with the Pandavas, if you read the Mahabharata, it talks about Krishna, how many adventures and pastimes he had. With Lord Ram is the same. Lord Ram, when he was exiled from Ayodhya, then he went into the forest. And then his wife was kidnapped by Ravan. And it's explained that he was suffering because because there was transcendental relationship between him and his wife. Because Sita Devi is also the feminine aspect of God. So he was in great suffering, and he approached the monkeys. He approached Hanuman, Sugriva, to help him find his wife. And there's a whole sort of stories there, pastimes they had, loving exchanges. With Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared 500 years ago, it's explained he also had the same. There's a story when he visited the temple, and on the temple there was this this person who was illiterate. And he had a copy of the Bhagavad Gita. He was trying to read it, but he couldn't read it. He had the Bhagavad Gita upside down. So it's like me trying to read it upside down. It's going to be very difficult for me to understand. He didn't even understand it. He didn't know which way up it was. So it's explained that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started to speak to him. And he saw this person was crying. He said, "Why are you crying?" So this person said, "I'm crying because Krishna, even though he's God, he's become the charioteer of Arjuna." This shows how humble, how dedicated God is to his devotees. And a charioteer is not a very elevated position according to material consideration. Because when if you're a charioteer, if you want to go left or right, you know how you tell him which way to go? you kick him in the back, you kick him in the shoulder. So Arjuna had to kick Krishna in the back. I want to go left, I want to go right. Now, can you imagine us being the charity of someone and someone kept kicking us in the back? How long will our patience last? Isn't it? After a while we'll get a bit fed up and frustrated. So Krishna took on this very humble role. It's actually, this role is considered, according to Varnashram, this role is a Shudra role. Shudra is someone who serves society. So he took on this role, even though he was a great king. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you know, you've perfectly understood the meaning of Bhagavad Gita. The meaning of Bhagavad Gita is to surrender to Krishna and to understand Krishna loves his devotees. So he said, you are an authority of Bhagavad Gita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said this. So this person wasn't a scholar. He didn't know Sanskrit. He was illiterate. He was very poor. He couldn't do elaborate worship. But just by having this consciousness, he was able to achieve the highest perfection. He achieved the highest glorification of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there's another pastime. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in the Jagannath Puri temple, and it's explained, who's been to Jagannath Puri temple here? Has anyone heard of Jagannath Puri temple in Orisha? Have you been there? Yes? You've been there, yeah? So Jagannath Puri temple is a very ancient temple. Some say it's 10,000 years, some people, but according to the Vedic consideration, it's at least 1 million years old. It was installed by Maharaj Indra Jumna. And Jagannath Puri temple houses the deities of Jagannath, Baladev, and who's the third personality? Subhadra. Subhadra is the sister of Krishna. And it's explained that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there, he was doing kirtan. He was for arati. This woman couldn't see the deities, so she climbed on his shoulder, and he was a sannyasi at that time. So this woman climbed on the somehow she climbed onto Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he was 7 foot, so he was really tall. And it's explained that she climbed on his back and she was standing on his shoulder. And all that time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't even notice her. He was kind of oblivious to her. And when the devotees saw this, they were like, what are you doing? You're touching Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, a sannyasi, a great devotee, with your feet. This Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no, leave her, she's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because she was a great devotee. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took on this humble position, this humble mood. He wasn't... So it's this loving exchange, this shows that God is not tyrannical. He's not an autocratic. He's someone who is a person who has loving exchanges, and he wants to have loving exchanges with all of us. And if one reads the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, the reason why you can understand Bhagavad Gita is because you are my dear devotee and my dear friend. He doesn't say because Arjuna wasn't a Brahmana, he was a Kshatriya. He wasn't a yogi. He was someone who was a king, someone who used to fight in battle. He was a Kshatriya. He had no capacity for that. But because his foundation was right, he was an intimate friend of Krishna, he was a devotee of Krishna, he was able to understand the Bhagavad Gita. So to understand the Bhagavad Gita, you do not need to be a scholar. You need to accept Krishna as Krishna's prescription, what he says in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says that those who are my devotees are not my devotees. Those who are devotees of my devotee are my devotees. So that means if you're trying to be my devotee directly, that's not good. You have to go through my devotee, my representative. And the representative of God is the spiritual master, the guru. It's explained in one scripture, in Bhagavad Gita, it says, chapter 4, verse 34, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadek shanti te gyanam gyaninastatva darshana. Krishna says that try to learn the truth by approaching his devotees, because they have realized the truth. Render service to them and inquire from them submissively. So, in other words, we have to understand if we want to understand Krishna, how Krishna thinks, then we have to approach his devotee, the spiritual master. And the spiritual master will teach us what Bhagavad Gita is, who is God, what his mission is. So Srila Prabhupada, this personality on our left, or my left, sorry, he is a great personality who appeared in 1896. And he left this planet in 1977. And in that time, it's explained that he circled the world so many times, 13 times. He opened 108 temples. And he made 5,000 Westerners devotees of Krishna. He came during the time of the hippies in America, where there was this massive counterculture. And he inspired them to take up the chanting of Hare Krishna and become devotees of Krishna. And the reason why he said he was successful was because he accepted strictly what his spiritual master taught him. And his spiritual master also did the same. So, in other words, the way to understand Bhagavad Gita is to go through the spiritual master. We cannot go by ourselves because we don't have the qualification. We don't have the adhikar. When we approach a spiritual master and we render service to him and learn from him submissively, then we'll have access to Bhagavad Gita. We'll be able to understand his words. Like, I know so many people, like there's one story when someone said to Prabhupada, I can read the Bhagavad Gita in 40 to 50 minutes. So Srila Prabhupada said, can you live the Bhagavad Gita for 4 minutes? In other words, can you follow the teachings of Bhagavad Gita for 4 minutes? So in other words, Bhagavad Gita is not intellectual gymnastic. It's not for intellectual stimulation. It's for practical application in one's life. So anyway, I'll finish here. Does anyone have any questions?